for our opportunity this morning to be with you. Thank you to worship you, and thank you for our Advent season to remember your coming. Thank you that you became man that we might be with you, that our sins might be forgiven. Thank you that you've forgiven us, that you've taken away our guilt. Our judgment fell on you, not on us. Thank you that we are grateful. Thank you that you love us now. You're pleased with us. We are your beloved children with whom you are well pleased. It's all because of what you have done for us. May we always remember and think and know and be confident in your love. In your name we pray. Amen. We are finishing Ruth, and this is the final few verses, really all about Advent. And we ended in verse 12. We'll start there from last week. Through the offspring, the Lord gives you, this is the elder speaking to Boaz. Through the offspring, the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And we ended this thing with Tamar, and she is just a perfect example of what we kind of talked a little bit about, and I'm not going to go into detail, but that whole thing, that ancient Jewish practice called levirate marriage. And that was just where if a man died and he had no children, then the man's brother would marry his widow and then raise up a son in his name so that the family line could be passed on. Why this is so important with Tamar is because she's an example of this in that Judah, of the 12 tribes of Israel, had three sons. And the oldest son married Tamar, who was a foreigner, like Ruth. And Judah's oldest son died, and she had no children. Tamar had no children. So Judah's second son married Tamar. Now, Judah's second son did a bad thing, and he died. You can go read the story yourself, find out about it. It's in Genesis. I forget now where, but that's okay. Find it. And so the third son was too young to get married. He was like just a kid still. And so Judah said, look, Tamar, you go and live with your parents and your family's household. I think he's going, I don't want any more kids dying here from this woman. But I don't know what's going on here. And then when my third son grows up and is ready to be married, then I will call for you, and then you can get married to him. Well, what happened in the story is that the third son grew up and was ready, age appropriate for marriage, and Judah did nothing. Didn't have anything to do with Tamar anymore. And Tamar hears about this. Well, one day it so happens that Judah has to go to Tamar's hometown for business. And so he goes there for business, and Tamar comes up with a plan. And what she does, and I'll just keep this brief, but she dresses up like a harlot, and she covers her face, and she goes out and stands on a corner, and when Judah comes by, they engage a conversation, and the light, life was a movie, the lights go out, and when the lights come back on, they are standing outside of the house, they go into the house, she's standing outside of the house, and as it is, Judah left his wallet at home. And so he has to figure this out. So what he does, he gives Tamar his staff and his signet ring as a collateral for what he owes her. And Judah goes off back home, does his business, goes home. And a number of months later, it comes to Judah that Tamar is pregnant. Now, Judah doesn't know who the woman was. He's furious because Tamar is supposed to be saved for his younger son who he's refusing to give to her. And so Judah goes to her hometown to bring her out to have her judged and basically to have her put to death. So he gets there and he calls her out and he says, bring the man out who's responsible. And she says, just a second. She goes back in the house and she comes walking out and she's holding a staff and a ring. He said, this, the man who owns these is the father of my child. Now, that child is Perez. in Perez, when they say, may your children be like Tamar, the daughter of, be like Tamar who gave birth to Perez, that is saying a tremendous amount about Ruth. It's a tremendous compliment. Perez becomes the patriarch of the community. Those who settled in Bethlehem were all from the family of Perez. So this thing we call Bethlehem and we sing all the songs about, it all came from this. He is the patriarch of all of this. And his mother is Tamar. And then for both Tamar and Ruth, it ends well. They both have sons. The end of the story. They both come out with sons. And then in verse 14, it says, the women said to Naomi, please, praise be the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Now, last week at the end, we saw the elders, and we just kind of finished that up, blessing Boaz, giving a blessing to Boaz. What happens this week is the women, in the next verses here, the women of the community come, and they give a blessing to Naomi. Now, we would immediately think this blessing should go to Ruth, but no, it jumps over to Naomi, and it's about Ruth. We see a tremendous change of attitude here at the very end where it says these women, remember, go back to chapter 1 when Naomi and Ruth came in, the women met Naomi and they just ignored that Ruth even existed. She was just like there but totally not there. They wanted nothing to do with her, and now they say these words at the end, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons. That is like the greatest honor. To say that a daughter-in-law is better than seven sons is the greatest honor that could imaginably be given to Ruth. So their whole understanding that these women of this community have been transformed by Ruth in her character, the person she is. The very beginning in verse 14, their blessing starts with, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. What the women understood and what now this book is telling us at the very end, this book that God never engages in this book. We don't hear from God ever. Now, we hear people talk about God, but at the very end, what we see is we have Boaz and Ruth and Naomi making all these plans and carrying out all these plans to make this all happen. But what we see at the end is that it's been all God. It's been God who has done all of this. And in light of that, we need to understand ourselves and our own nature as humans, is our tendency is to trust in our plans, our strategies, our schemes. We have a tendency to trust in our personal performance, our gifts, our talents, our intellect, if we have any of that, our personal resources. We trust in those. Boy, if we have enough resources we could throw at this problem, we'll get it solved. Or we trust in people. Sometimes powerful people, just sometimes friends, family members. Throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament, there is warning after warning after warning against trusting in other things and not God. Serious warning. And that's because that just is our tendency. We'd rather trust in something, even if it's not trustworthy, that we can hold on to, than God, who we can't really see, at least with our eyes. You know, as we're talking about going through this process of discernment on what to do with whether or not the two churches should join, I think it's crucial that we are trusting in God and not in anything else. All of us. Because if it's not from God, we can make all the right plans and strategies and everything else. And if God isn't in something, whatever that is, it won't work. It will fail in one way or another. Let me give a couple of indications to you. These are very simple, basic things to know if you're trusting in God or something else. The first one is ask yourself, what is your prayer life like? And what I don't mean by that is, are you praying through all of your lists all the time? But I mean, what I mean by that is, are you in continual communication with God? Are you regularly pausing to be in the presence of the one who is always present with us? Is it just a habit of life to continually look up? Psalmist says, to thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in the heavens. It's the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress. It's a child to its parent. Our eyes look to thee until you choose to be gracious to us. And that's what, when we talk about our prayer life, that's what we're talking about. This continually looking up to God. Every aspect, looking to him in all that we do. So that's indication one. Second indication is, what are your rest levels like? You know, our rest levels versus our striving levels. I know for me, my striving levels can be really high. This constant striving. How easy is it for you, as the psalmist says, to be still or cease striving and know that I am God? That's an indication of your trust in God. Whether you're trusting in God or whether we're trusting in ourselves. The next one would be, what are your anxiety and fear levels like? Now, with those, if they're high, that's not good. If your rest levels are high, that's a good thing. But if your anxiety levels are high, again, it's an indication we're not trusting. And the final one here I'd say is, what is your patience like? Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, we see this little phrase, wait for the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait for the Lord. That's just God tends to like us to wait. That's just God's character. There's something about it that's good for us to wait on him. So those are some things just to consider, not to be guilty about or anything like that, but just to realize, man, you know, we all struggle with those things. At times, we have struggles with those things, and God wants us to learn that we can trust him, and that's how we lower our anxiety and fear levels. We increase our rest and patient levels through trust in him. The next verse, verse 16 on the next slide, says, then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. It's interesting that Naomi takes this child, and it's almost like it's, and then the women living there said, Naomi has a son. It's just a little odd, but it's just the way the story's going here. And they named him Obed. Great name, I guess. He was the father, you can choose that one. You can have any kids. It really is a great name. It kind of sounds weird for us today. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, in here, this is one of those hyperlink verses that the Bible Project people talk all about. There's some really cool things in this little, simple little verse that we're thinking, okay, what's so cool about this little verse? There are these images throughout the Bible, kind of like, you know, you click here and it gets you to, you know, unsubscribe. You know, I'm constantly unsubscribed. All the emails, junk emails I get. And that's probably why I keep getting them, because I keep unsubscribing and everybody knows. If I ignore them, they all go away. But there's two little phrases here that take us to all parts of the Bible. The first one is Naomi has a son. It's not the Naomi part, but it has a son. And that little phrase is used a couple of times in the Bible. Primarily, it's used in Genesis when an important person, mostly when one of the patriarchs is born. So someone like Judah. Someone like that. Joseph, maybe. But there's one other time it's used, and that's in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, to quote the Handel's Messiah, the way it's spoken in Handel's Messiah goes like this: unto us, child is born, unto us a son is given. And what's happening here is this, and this is going to connect with Isaiah, because we're going to see here in a moment that the Messiah is going to come, Jesus is going to come through Obed. Now the other connection here is Obed. The name means this, the servant. Now, if you are unfamiliar with that phrase, again, we go to the book of Isaiah. And throughout the book of Isaiah, it talks about the servant. And when you can see it full-blown in Isaiah chapter 53, where it goes into who this servant is, and it describes Jesus. You can just read it and think, wow. It's written long before Jesus came, and it describes all that happened to him, including the cross. And the servant is the Messiah. And here we have this link again. Simple name, Obed. And this has become an Advent story, a Christmas story, because Jesus is the ultimate son who is given. And throughout the Bible, we have sons who are given. And it all leads up to him. The ultimate son who is given and the ultimate servant. And then we close in verse 18. The book of Ruth, it says, this then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of, not Salmon, but Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. And of course, Jesus is who? The son of David. So it leads us all the way through. And what we see here is that Ruth's DNA abides in Jesus. I had 23andMe done, our whole family did. We got my parents to do it and all that. It was a blast. I'm kind of done with it, but Cindy, they update it all the time, and they're constant, as more and more people do it, they're updating it. And I was going to try and figure out a way to show it up here, but I could not get, they wouldn't let me get it off of the website the way I wanted to and stuff, so I didn't. But what's amazing is just all the different places we are from. It's like, wow. You know, and my mom is like 86% Italian. My grandparents, they even got it down to, they're from Sicily, and they know that. I mean, their DNA shows that my grandparents were born in Sicily. And they can even bend it down in Italy to different regions and from where you're from. So it's really kind of a cool thing. But Jed, I've got Southeast Asian in me. Just like a tiny little bit of that. Like 4 or 5% Northern and African and Middle Eastern in me. And it just goes all over the place. It's like bizarre. Well, what we're going to do now is we're going to turn to Matthew 1, verse 3. And it says this. This is the genealogy of Jesus. There are five women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, and there's four of them mentioned right here. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. We know that name. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Oh, this sounds just like Ruth. Yeah, it's got the same thing. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. I'm going to stop there. Four women. Tamar, foreigner. Ruth, foreigner. Rahab, foreigner. Bathsheba, foreigner. Four foreign women in the primary genealogy of Jesus. It's very important. And what's interesting about these women is most of them don't have good reputations. We know Tamar's story. I mean, at least we don't know her personally, but her story is a little unique. We would say weird. Rahab is the harlot from Jericho, part of Jesus' genealogy. Ruth, of course, she was exemplary of character, but she was a Moabite, which was dreadful. And then Bathsheba's situation, you know, we know her story with bathing on the roof and all that, and there's debate on all of that, whether or not, you know, what her exact situation was and whether she could refuse David or not, whether she really even had that as an option. We don't know any of that, and there's debate on whether what's true or not with that situation. But I think what Matthew is doing throughout his gospel is trying to show us and go back to this thing that God has come for the nations. That from the very beginning in his calling of Abraham, the purpose was to bless all of the nations, every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. That none were to be excluded from his kingdom. In closing, the story of Ruth ends with a new beginning, a future, and an incredible hope. Because it leads us to the Messiah. And it reveals also the power that individuals have to transform a community, Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth, to transform a community's attitudes of prejudice attitudes and judgmental attitudes and exclusionary attitudes and the lack of grace within a community when those people cooperate and partner with God in the work he is doing. The same with us. When we learn to cooperate, Jesus' call on us was to be a blessing to the world. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. As we cooperate with God and loving one another, the world can be transformed by us. And this Ruth, the Moabite, has transformed all of history. Just a woman living in Moab transforms the entirety of history through her line. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, thank you for this time and help us through this story, Lord, to see the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us with that. And as we celebrate Christmas, and next week we do our big Christmas service next Sunday, the focus on your birth, your coming. Lord, may it stir us, see that we are called to be a blessing to our world. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. Church business time. A couple things we just do. We want to first